Spain falls mainly on the atheists. The rain in Spain. Hey everybody, Martin Zender. The rain in Spain falls mainly on the atheists. And actually, that is true. Because, as I said, God overcompensates for the accusation that he favors good people. Did I say this was Martin Zender? I did. Welcome to another week. We are going to finish up with good old Tapioca Toes, who's got us on this delicious sidetrack of realizing that atheists are indeed supported and undergirded and nourished and dampened by God. What is their end? That's a good question. And like most questions, I have an answer. Not because I'm a genius, but because I seek the scriptures to find out what God has to say on these things. Don't consider it. And we're going to finish this up this morning, and we're going to get back to Jeremiah 29. Don't be amazed that God saves atheists, friends, because here's what you need to be amazed about. And here I need to darken my already dark shades and speak closer to the microphone in hushed tones. The amazing thing to me is not that God saves atheists, but that he saves Christians. I cannot believe the grace of God. I can, but I'm astounded that he saves people who belittle his work on the cross, his son's work on the cross, deny his sovereignty, consign the majority of his creation to Satan, give the victory of salvation to Satan, take it away from Christ. He's actually going to save those people. He's going to save religious people who mock him on the cross, who adjure him, "By the living God, are you the Son of God?" Oh, so you're going to take God to court? Oh, okay. And God is the Savior of Christians. When you begin to understand the grace of God, you no longer marvel that he's a savior of atheists, because he follows his own advice, his own counsel. He blesses those who curse him. And we see this no more epically demonstrated than with Christianity, who unwittingly curse him by their teachings. Atheists are eventually saved. 1 Timothy 4:10, God is the savior of all humanity, especially of believers. Everybody comes in eventually, but some people come in early. Colossians 1:20, through the blood of his cross, he's going to reconcile all things to him, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. Romans 11:36, all is out of him, all is through him, and all is into him. Everything returns to God. I'm going to read this next one verbatim from the Concordant version. It's Ephesians 1:10. This is the purpose of Christ and the purpose of the cross. God had a purpose in his Son in Christ, and it's this, verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1, to have an administration of the complement of the eras, to head up the all in the Christ, both that in the heavens and that on the earth, in whom our lot was cast also. And as I told you last week, our lot was cast so that we could complete the eras. Please read my book on the Apostle Paul, The First Idiot in Heaven. Our lot was cast into Christ so that we could complete the era, so that he could begin his work of reconciling all things to him. He's not going to start it until he's saved the body and brought the body back. Without us, he's a headless body. A bodiless head. He's the head. We complete him. I know, shocking words. We complete Christ. We talked about this before. I got to get off this topic here. But thanks again to Alice for asking us about atheists. So 1 Timothy 4:10, Colossians 1:20, Romans 5:18 and 19. As through one man, death comes through all. through one man, justification comes through the same all. That proves that atheists will be saved, because atheists are human beings. And all humanity is saved, because Christ saves every single human being who is lost in Adam, which is everybody. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22. God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. God saves atheists. All right, Jeremiah 29. We have a letter from Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon. And he's telling them through God, or God is telling them through Jeremiah, to plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. You, as a member of the body of Christ, should be the most exemplary citizen. We should not be giving the government problems. Now, peaceful assembly, yes. You know, if you want to carry a sign, okay. Just don't throw rocks, okay? If you feel like you, through the normal channels, through the legal avenues, that you want to effect change, okay. I would hate to see this, however, become your main occupation, the thrust of your life, because it's too easy when you're fighting government, when you're always petitioning City Hall. It's too easy to lose your peace. Now, you might be able to do it. I write about this in a book that's coming up called Beyond Politics. Should Christians be in politics? Should we be getting involved in a system? Now, it's entertaining. I like to listen to some political shows because I like to keep up a little bit with what's going on. But as soon as you find you're losing your peace, that's when something needs to be done about it. But so you can affect change as long as the change doesn't affect you, as long as you're not affected by trying to affect change. So, you know, don't, I almost want to say, don't give them any more headaches than they already have. And I think this is what Jeremiah is saying. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. And again, comes back to you, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Going to show you a parallel analogy in Paul today, Romans chapter 12. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen. Going to get that. Oh, this is good. We have false prophets in Babylon at the time, in Jerusalem, telling Israel false things, telling them to fight, telling them to withstand, telling them it is not the will of God to take you to Babylon. And we have prosperity prophets today who are telling us it's not God's will for you to be sick. It's not God's will for you to be struggling, for you to not have peace, for you to not have a fancy car. Well, no, it is God's will. Pray for this, and that's a whole nother thing. Let's get into that tomorrow. Pray for those you are with. And I told you I saw a parallel here. I'm finally going to give you that. Quit teasing you here. There's a parallel between Romans 12 and 13 and Jeremiah 29. Seek the prosperity. Pray for the ones, right? Like, did I read this right, or is that a misprint? My God. My God. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you will prosper. Now, we're to pray for those in a power and authority. That's 1 Timothy 2. Okay, why don't I go there before I go to Romans chapter 12? Because this is one of the hardest things to do. Again, I told you, it's easy to plant, easy to eat salad, easy to have sex, to procreate, to have sons and daughters, and to watch your sons and daughters have sons and daughters. I can do that. You know, that's easy. But when you're telling me, pray for those in power, and we're talking 1 Timothy here, where is that? After Thessalonians or before? Oh, yeah. Sorry, that's after. 1 Timothy 2. See, the reason I'm having a problem here is because, look, if you're at the center cam, a wonderful saint put my Bible back together because it was shredded. You can see how this looks on the Zender cam. And I had pages everywhere, and he put part of 2 Peter in 1 Timothy. You see, there's 1 Timothy, right? And if you look over here, there's 2 Peter. So 2 Peter chapter 2 is right next to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if I get a little confused, that's why. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I am entreating then, first of all, why does this have to be first? That petitions, prayers, pleadings, thanksgiving be made for all humankind, for kings and all those being in a superior station, that is, your rulers, your governors, your presidents, your prime ministers, that we may be leading a mild and quiet life in all devoutness and gravity. For this is, I can't wait till I'm delivered from gravity, by the way. That's a different topic. For this is welcome. ideal and welcome in the sight of our Savior God, who wills that all humans come into a realization of the truth. So we're coming back to his will for atheists, aren't we? Not only atheists, but get this, Obama. My God, saving atheists, that's one thing. Saving Obama, that's quite another matter. And yet, we're to pray for him because he's part of the all mankind that's to be saved. He's also in authority. He's in a superior station. And because of that, we're to pray for him. And you know, Paul never asked anyone to pray for anything that was outside of God's will. Paul said, pray that God give me a spirit of boldness. You say, Paul, why do you have to pray for that? Because God told you that you were going to testify before kings and that you would open your mouth boldly. Well, because Paul wants you to pray in accord with God's will. Because according to 1 John 5:14, if we are praying in accord with his will, we are having what we ask for. The corollary there is if you don't pray for what's in accord with God's will, you won't have what you ask for. And the truth underlying that whole verse is that there's a will, and it's of God's, and you're not going to change it. So pray for these people. This is welcome in the sight of God because he's going to save them. So when you, if you can look to the end of them, I used to try to picture people as babies. All right, big confession here. Kind of embarrassing, I guess. Whenever I got upset at somebody, some evil person in the world or in my life, I would try to picture them as a baby. Try to picture Adolf Hitler as an innocent little baby. Heil Hitler. And I thought, you know, the poor kid got wrecked. He got wrecked by his parents. He got wrecked by being raised in a church. He was a freaking choir boy, Hitler was. Hitler was a choir boy. So that would wreck anybody. Think about it. So I try to think of people as babies. And then you're a little more easy on them. You know, that there was that one time where Charles Manson was a little baby. Probably still had a swastika tattooed onto his, probably came out of the womb that way. But, you know, that'd be overlooked. Maybe just a random birthmark that just happens to be shaped like a swastika. How's that? So, but now I look at the end of them. Instead of looking at the beginning of them coming out of the womb, I look at the beginning of them. Instead of the beginning of them, did I say that right? That was the sound of a baby coming out of the womb. Maybe a little juicier than that. So I look at the end and realize that all these people are going to be saved. So that's what God really thinks of them. So if God thinks that of them, I'm going to think that of them, and I'm going to pray for them. It all comes around full circle, all right? Don't pray in a circle. I find out that God loves prayer squares better. If you really want something to happen, you have to pray in a prayer square. This is revolutionary teaching. I, Martin Zender, have initialized this and engaged it, and I'm launching it upon you today. Speaking of today, I'll be back tomorrow.